We are on Sunday morning. We'll be back to Genesis and we'll cover chapter 38. But we'll be doing, and then we'll be doing this passage, Galatians 2, 15 through 21, Sunday evening. So this is a little bit shorter text and somewhat manageable to consider. So let's look at our study together. I guess the first question is, you know, what's the context? We drop into chapter 2, verse 15, and we remember what's going on. And so it's been a while. It seems like we have had a lot of interruptions and pauses. So Paul is writing to Gentile Galatian believers. We developed the concept that what Paul was doing, he's writing to the southern Galatian churches that he established in what we would consider Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey on his first missionary journey. So he went through and preached. He came back and established the churches on his way home. And when he got back to Antioch, he heard the troubling report that false teachers were causing confusion and really challenging the gospel by trying to add law to grace. And it seems like in particular they were trying to tell these Gentile believers, you're following a Jewish Messiah. If you want to follow a Jewish Messiah, you have to be convert to Judaism. You have to become a Jew. You have to go through the rites of initiation. You have to go to obedience to the law. You have to become a Jew. So he is responding to that. He is warning or correcting teachers we call them Judaizers, and that word actually kind of shows up in the Greek of our text that we're looking at this week. But he's saying these Judaizers are false. These are the ones that say you need to convert to be Jews under the law to follow Christ. Remember last time was the troubling incident where Peter arrived in Antioch and he fellowshiped with the Gentile believers until other Jewish believers came from Jerusalem. And I don't know if they even had to say anything to Paul, but to Peter, but he pulled away from eating with them. Table fellowship is a key thing. An Orthodox Jew, a very conservative Jew, will not eat with a Gentile. And so the Jewish believers of Jerusalem probably had very little contact with Gentiles at all. And so it was very troubling, the thought of having a meal with a Gentile. They'd never experienced such a thing. When Peter saw them arrive, he quickly shifted over to visit with them. And so to hear Paul came into what used to be a wonderfully mixed fellowship. The church at Antioch had been established by Jewish believers fleeing persecution. They shared the faith naturally. Many came to faith. But now this caused a break. And following Peter's example, they separated Jews from Gentiles. It was so bad that even Barnabas made that decision. So Peter's decision, then Barnabas' decision, led others, and all of a sudden the church was divided, Jew versus Gentile. Paul rebuked Peter, and that's where we kind of leads up to our passage and what he is saying. It's hard to say where his explanation to the reader starts and where his quote of his comments to Peter ends. But so there, what happened was there was Paul speaking to Peter and saying, what are you doing? You know better. You know, last week you didn't mind sitting down with your fellow believers in Christ who were Gentile. Now you're separating. What have you done? And here's another picture of the same. Kind of give the idea here that the separate tables divided up. How are we doing in the context? Does that sound vaguely familiar? Have you heard of Galatians before? Okay. I did a word cloud. A little more full. A lot of times they don't include the little words like the, and, but, or. But I wanted it to include the pronouns. Of course, the is big, but you'll note, and of course, Christ is big. Law and faith are similar, but you see key terms, justified, law, faith. But one of the words that struck me are these two words, I and we. It's the personal implications of the gospel and how we walk with Christ that seem to be so central. Anything else jump out at you as you look at that? Oh, and there's me at the top too. I, me, we.
Work.
Pardon me?
Work.
Work. Yeah, where is that?
By his side. Work. By his side.
By his side. Okay, yeah, there we go. Works. Central to this whole thing. Works, law, faith, justify, grace. Okay? So, let's just go through verse by verse and see what we can notice. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. You know what? I'm going to read the fuller context just to go ahead and establish it. Is that in the New Testament? Starting at verse 14 or so. Verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrites with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, and I make myself a transgressor, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So he starts off by saying, we who are Jews by nature, as he's talking to Peter, we're not sinners of the Gentiles. Who's the we?
We who are Jews.
The Jewish believers, Peter, Paul. So there he's talking about the Jews. And he says, we're Jews by nature. What does he mean by that? Some of your other translations say something different there, don't they? By birth? It's probably more better to say it, nature is probably a more accurate translation. It's not really a word for birth as much as by nature. So what do you say someone is a Jew by nature? What do you mean? If you call someone, yes, Julia.
It would be more spiritual, like your disposition, I guess, versus physical.
Actually, I think it might be the other way around. I think nature, that's what I mean, some translations put at birth. In other words, you are inherently Jewish. You're not a convert to Judaism. And so he's talking to them, we are Jews. We're Jew, as he said, I'm a Jew of the Jews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. It's that sort of thing. I think he's saying there, our very nature, our being, our existence. So I think it has that more of that flavor to the word nature. And I think that's why some want to translate it by birth, because, okay, you're a Jew by birth, or we might talk about you're American by birth or you're American by naturalization. How do you, what kind of a Jew are you? We, he said, we're Jewish Jews. We're born Jews. It's we're genetic Jews. We're not sinners of the Gentiles. How does that strike you?
Like a superiority thing. Like Jews are superior to the Gentiles.
Yeah. It's kind of like we're not like them. They're sinners and we're not, in a sense, is kind of what it sounds like, right? And that's, they would use that term. They would refer often to Gentiles or non-practicing Jews as sinners. Sinners who, because they didn't keep the law. They didn't fulfill, especially the Pharisees would say that of anyone who didn't keep even the rabbinic traditions, if you don't wash your hands properly, if you don't tithe properly, if you don't do all the things that they say you must do, then you're a sinner. So it's more of a, it's kind of like a moral term. And many a righteous Jew, an obedient Jew, would say, well, I'm righteous and you are a sinner. And that's, of course, why I wouldn't sit down with one of you people. If people is a proper term. You remember one of the things, can you think of when someone was criticized for hanging out with sinners?
Jesus.
And, his whole point, that's a careful distinction. He, I don't know if hang out is the proper term. He sat down and he would eat with sinners, tax gatherers, those kinds of people. The point is, it wasn't because he wanted to be like them, it was because he was bringing grace to them. You know, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your home today. So, but there again, a Jewish tax gatherer might be considered a sinner. He wasn't a follower of the law. And so he's saying, we're Jews by nature. We're not sinners of the Gentiles. That's probably about as bad as you can get. Not just a sinner, a Gentile sinner.
You think that's a little poke at Peter?
How so?
When you're saying that you think you're better than they are.
I think it's kind of like a setup.
Yeah.
You know, he's kind of like, we're not Gentiles. We're not sinners. And so he's kind of, we need to be saved, but we don't have to go as far. Yeah, there's a kind of a moral, religious, I think it's a, he's about to knock the ladder out from underneath him. So we, religious Jews, we non-sinner of the Gentile Jews, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, Peter and Paul had already met in Jerusalem for a couple of days, and Paul wanted to talk over the gospel. He was concerned lest he run in vain. In other words, are you guys preaching the same gospel, or am I swimming upstream against your heresy? And they said, same gospel, right hand of fellowship. You bring the gospel to the Gentiles, we'll bring it to the Jews, same gospel. And so he says, we know a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's speaking to a Jewish, messianic Jew, who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So he says, we know this to be true. They understand the gospel, right? We're fellow Jews who have embraced Christ by faith, knowing it's not our obedience to the law that gets us saved. He says, even we have believed. What's he mean by that?
A little emphasis.
Yeah.
Even though they didn't have as far to go, they still needed a Savior.
Yeah. Even we, righteous Jew, you remember Paul would say in Philippians 3, in the eye of the law, I was perfect. Because it only, because it was an external view. And so he said, but even we have believed in Christ Jesus.
I think the admonishment comes really extra harsh here because Peter walked and talked with Jesus. And, you know, for like 3 years. So.
Yeah. You know, Paul likes to talk, say, you know, he was kind of born out of time, you know, and Peter, you were there the whole time. You got about a 3-4 year jump on me. You should know this. And so, yeah, he's saying it back to the, you know, we believed, even we have believed, you know. And of course, it's interesting. I think the Jewish ones were saying, of course, you know, it's a Jewish thing to believe in Jesus. Where Paul's saying, well, look, even we Jews need salvation. And so he's kind of laying that groundwork. For we know that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. No, see, he keeps bringing that up. We know that we're saved by faith in Christ, not the works of the law. We believed in Christ so we might be saved by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Is he making this point clear? Can you be saved by works obedience? So he's dramatically clear on that point. We're justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. But what is it they're trying to impose on these Gentile Galatians?
System that didn't work for them.
Pardon me?
The system that didn't work for
them. Yeah, system that didn't work for them. Yeah, yeah. That's like the guy whose his smartphone dies and so he gives it to his wife. It didn't work for them. They know better. It didn't help us. And so he's kind of laying out here, how did we understand the gospel? Trusting in Jesus for salvation, not works of the law. And he goes a little bit further. Now, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. While we seek to be justified by Christ, we are found sinners. What does he mean by that?
Sinners of Gentiles and sinners of Jews.
Yeah, I think he's using the same term here. We, that's the Jewish believers. And saying, if we trusted in Christ, we are found to be sinners. How is trusting in Christ find us to be sinners?
In the eye of the Jew, they're not following.
Okay, the Jews think you're an apostate. You're an idolater or something.
And for
yeah.
Your salvation, you're not relying on the law.
Okay, yep. But who is it that needs the gospel?
Sinners.
And so he's saying, if we have to come to Christ for salvation, for justification by faith, that means we must be sinners too. And I'm reminded in thinking of that, remember the passage when Jesus in... maybe someone will read this to you. Matthew 9:13. Someone find that and read it. I think that's the New Testament.
It's right after Malachi.
Yeah, right after Malachi.
Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners.
So Jesus is saying, if you're righteous, you don't need me. And who is it that doesn't need Christ? Nobody. Everybody needs Christ, right? So he's kind of like, if you're so holy, then I guess you just don't need me. And of course, what he's trying to do is appeal to a conscience there. But what it's saying is, the gospel is for sinners. By the way, side application. So when we're talking to someone about being lost, I mean, about their need of Christ, one of the things we have to reach an agreement is that they're a sinner. Because if they're not a sinner, then they don't need Christ. If a bail bondsman comes to you and says, I'd like to offer you my services, your first word should be, I don't need your services. But if you're sitting behind bars, okay, let's talk. And so now if a bail bondsman comes to you and says, I'd like to offer my service, you say, well, I don't need your service. Well, you say, well, actually, I've been listening on the police scanner. I'm going to guess in about 8 minutes you're going to need my services. I'll give you a discount if you sign up in advance. But so what he's saying is, if we Jews, we're not sinners of the Gentiles, if we're justified by faith, not works, I guess that means we're sinners too. And so why weren't they sitting with the Gentiles? Because they're sinners. And what's he saying? If you're saved, apart from works by faith in Jesus Christ, the only reason you need salvation is because you must be a sinner. Make sense? So what do you think about that last phrase? Is Christ a minister of sin? How did that even come up? I don't know if you've given some thought to this text for a while, maybe you've had a chance to muse on that for a little bit.
He ate with sinners and he associated with people of lower...
Christ came for sinners and he hung out with... that's a loose term, but yeah, he was with them. But is he a minister, is he an instrument of sin? Did he cause them to be sinners? In other words, if we discovered by coming to Christ, we found out we're sinners, is that Christ's fault?
Yeah.
And I think that's why he says, certainly not. Do you know the Greek term? That's one of those terms, one of those Greek phrases. We do. Me genoita. Everyone say that. Everyone say the first part. Me. Genoita. Or actually, it's genoita. So let's say it again. Me. Genoita. That's something. Okay, this translation says certainly not. What do your other translations have?
God forbid.
May it never be. But if you look, there's no word. May is not in B. There's no word for God. You don't see theos in there. So God forbid is kind of a loose paraphrase for basically saying, no, absolutely not. Perish the thought. And one way to think of that expression, meganoita, is you're starting with the right premise, but you've led to a wrong conclusion. Yes, the gospel means you're a sinner. But it's not that Christ is the one who made you a sinner. That's like you go to the doctor and he diagnoses you with pneumonia. And says, I can't believe it. He gave me pneumonia. No. He just is the one who diagnosed you with pneumonia. Well, actually, there's a whole category of illness, right? That's physician transmitted. But we won't get into that category. But the point is, he is saying... this isn't something wrong with the gospel or with Christ. What I'm saying, though, is if you're saved by faith in Jesus, then you must be a sinner, too. Paul is such a careful... It's like almost listening to Alan Dershowitz talking to the Senate. I haven't listened to the whole thing yet, but I'm just reveling in how he is just point by point laying a incontrovertible argument.
You know, even people who are lost remark and say, well, nobody's perfect. Well, to be perfect, you have to be free of sin. And nobody's perfect, so that means everybody's a sinner. So therefore, you know, that kind of puts us all into the same category.
Yeah. Unless you meet someone that says, I've never sinned.
And you spit on
them
and they...
What's that?
Like, what's his name?
So, I spit in their face and say, let's see.
Bob Fowles was telling me one time he shared the gospel with a lady at a store near us. And he tried to get her to understand that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. And she was adamant. She was angry. I am not a sinner. And... you know, Bob was telling me about it, and it was just so amazing because I knew who he was talking about, you know. And some people are just offended if you infer that they're sinners.
And see, that's kind of where Paul is dealing with Peter and the Jews, who we don't eat with sinners. And what he's laying the foundation for is, and he could have quoted Jesus, well, Jesus said he only came for sinners. I guess you don't need Jesus. And so, you know, it's so he's kind of saying, wait a minute, you believe the gospel, of course, I preach it. You believe we're saved by faith, not works. It's not your own righteousness, right? Well, that means you're a sinner if you need to be forgiven and justified. But he started by saying, well, we're Jews. We're not sinners. But notice he was careful when he said, we're not sinners of the Gentiles. But we're sinners of the Jews. We're sinners. And so, what do they say? The ground around the cross, you know, it's level ground. We're all sinners in the eyes of God. All in need of forgiveness. And so he's carefully laid that out. I should tell you, in rabbinic Judaism, as opposed to biblical Judaism, in rabbinic Judaism, they deny original sin. They deny that man is born with a sin nature. They would say that man is born with propensity or tendency to good or evil, and it's up to the decisions he makes. And they would say there are some who indeed have been without sin. But
do they provide examples?
I think they might name some names. I don't know who those are. I think there are actually some they would name. You know, the struggle there is again. That's why Jesus, a big part of what I think I preach about the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus is taking the Ten Commandments and saying, you've externalized it. You might say, I have never killed anyone. But Jesus says, but in your heart, that anger and hatred, that's murder. That's where murder comes from. The pulling the trigger is just the last step. And so he was trying to help them to see it's a heart problem. And remember, do you remember which commandment it was that struck Paul to the heart? It was number 10. You shall not covet. You know, the coveting is entirely internal. You know, if I steal, that's a heart problem. It's covetous and enviousness or whatever you want to, and greed. But it's an action. Covetousness is 100% heart. And he may have coveted, you're getting all the honors, you're getting all the position, you're getting this and you're getting this, you know, because they were all about who gets what, you know, chair at the banquet. And so so it was the covetousness that slew him. But so what, here's the beauty of it. Paul isn't telling Peter anything new. He's reminding, okay, you believe in, we're Jews, we're not sinners of the Gentile, but you believe in Jesus for justification, right? Right? By faith, not works, right? Well, if you come to Jesus for salvation, then that means you're a sinner. And so then he goes on and says, well, wait a minute, if coming to Christ for salvation means I'm a sinner, is it Christ that makes me the sinner? No. That's just the diagnosis. You wouldn't come to him if you weren't a sinner. I think there would be some, maybe there might have been some of the Jews of the time who might say, if you're running around saying Jews are sinners like Gentiles, then that tells me something wrong with Jesus. So he says, so now if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What things is he rebuilding that he destroyed? Julia.
The works.
Works righteousness, yeah. So the whole point in trusting Jesus is I'm not trusting in my works. If now I'm going back to works righteousness, that makes me a transgressor. That makes me a and there's different words for sin. You know, the word basic word for sin means to miss the mark. You know, it's used in archery, missing the target. It's me trying to throw a piece of paper into the little bucket. I sin. I miss the mark. This word means to step out of line. To transgress is like to trespass. You're stepping off the path. And so if I am doing the things which I destroyed, I'm a transgressor. Say, Peter, you're not being more righteous. You're becoming a sinner by going back to the law view of sin and righteousness. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. What's he saying there? I died to the law.
No longer relied on it?
No longer relying on it. I'm no longer condemned by it. It's because I've died to its, you can't condemn a dead man. I died. So that I might live to God. And so, this is an important warning. We cannot cling to self-righteousness and to Christ. This person, lady, man that Bob was visiting with in the market store, she was, the very hand that she needed to extend to Christ was full of herself. And so what he's saying is you have to die to law righteousness. You have to give up trying to earn your salvation to receive the gift.
The seed has to die before it can live.
Yeah. Like burying the seed, it has to, in a sense, die. You're burying it before the life can come out of it. That's what has to happen here. You have to put to death your reliance on self-righteousness. Again, Philippians 3, Paul talks a lot about that. I had all that righteousness, and what did he say? I considered it what?
Rubbish.
I threw it on the dung heap. Isaiah says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. And so we have to look at our own righteous deeds instead of being proud of them and saying, look at my points. And see, this is a struggle for, and again, every other religion is some kind of a works righteousness. And so, for example, in Islam, it's all about can my good works outweigh my bad works? And how do you know? You don't know. Only Allah can decide that. So you do your best. You hope for your best. But it's all point. It's a point system. And he says, you have to die to that and say, that's futile. I cannot work for your approval. I receive by faith. So, but what he's saying here is, but you're going back to the law. Peter, what? So, and here's the point. It's not really that he minds, okay, the Jews are over here and the Gentiles, because maybe they have different things in common. The real issue is, this is an attack on the gospel. You're saying you're not sinning with them because they're sinners who would contaminate you. Guess what? Right now, you're more contaminating than they are because you're sinful hearts. You are going back to what you've died, and if you rebuild what you died to, you're a sinner. That's sin. And then a famous passage that many will quote, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does he mean, I've been crucified with Christ? How are we crucified with Christ?
We die to self.
We die to self. Romans 6 talks. Oh, yes, Julia. Yeah, so we are identified when we're in Christ. Remember, in Romans 6, we died with Christ, we rise with Christ. And so what he's saying is, yeah, I died with Christ, I died to the law, I died to his condemnation. And it's so it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so he's now talking about, so the life I live is not, okay, now you live the law, but now you live Christ. Now that's not saying we don't obey. It's not saying that following Christ is, you know, you do whatever you want, but you're not earning God's approval. You're living in love for the one who approved you. So the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'll just remind you that word loved. The love of God in all but maybe one or two places in the New Testament is always in the past tense. God loved me at the cross. That's the greatest proof I can ever have. The fact that I got a parking place at the shopping mall doesn't, and that's not nearly the proof of love as he died for my sin. But he loved me. So this reminds me of another passage, Genesis. John 15, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches. So this down here is the vine. And then there's the branches up here that grow off of it. But, you know, if you've ever, have you ever seen a, what do you call it, a vineyard that's trimmed down for the season? Pretty ugly. It's just these stalks of wood. And your only clue is, first of all, they're kind of rhythmically, but you can see the support wires and all that are there. But it's there. There is nothing there. But come to whatever season, I guess the spring, when they start blooming the branches and the grapes come. The point is, the life is in the vine. And so Jesus said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Your life and your fruitfulness comes from me. And so Paul, that's what Galatians 2:20 is saying. I died with Christ. I died to the law. Christ lives in me. He's the vine. I'm the branch. And so the righteousness I'm producing is not, I'm doing this to get God's approval. I have approval in Christ, and he's producing fruits in me. Make sense? Here's another way, again, that just kind of lays it out there. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches, the fruit. You can kind of see. I don't know, can you read that? Josh, can you read that all the way back there?
Some of
it. Barely? Because you've got young eyes. I can barely read it up here. Okay. Okay, and then his final verse there, he says, now, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So it's interesting to think that lady in the supermarket, if you think righteousness can come, if, you know, if you can stand before God by your own righteousness, then the death of Christ was a waste. If it's possible to be righteous enough by our own behavior, then Christ's death was a waste. And so, you know, that's, and, you know, one of the things that maybe someone would say, you know, most people, you know, a lot of people in America, in a previous generation, have qualified this. It's getting less and less true. But, you know, if he's, you know, might say, what do you know about Jesus? You know, oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins. You know, they know those things from some kind of church background. But that's a, that would be a starting place of saying, well, if you think you can live well enough, you, by your own deeds, then Christ's death was a waste. And so, what's really interesting is this Paul talking to Peter, who denied Christ and saw him go to the cross, and saying, you are dishonoring the cross of Jesus with this righteous, you know, we're Jews, they're sinners talk. You cannot make Gentiles do what we couldn't do. Make sense? Any other thoughts? I know you haven't had a whole lot of time. It makes the flesh just cry out in rebellion, doesn't it? I hear you back there.
All the time.
Mike.
I guess it seems like it can kind of not only creep into the way we think about salvation, but maybe also our sanctification too, where we know we're saved by grace through faith, but you know, I got to do all these things if I'm going to be a good Christian, which maybe if the grace of God is working through us, we're probably going to do those same things, but it's an internally driven, you know, not trying to keep some standard of,
See,
easy trap to fall into.
And yeah, that's where Galatians is an important book for that. A part of the legalism, because sometimes if you talk about obeying Christ, oh, you're a legalist. No, I'm obeying Christ. But legalism is, if I do this, I can earn his approval, whether for salvation or, you know, I'm earning his blessing. You're putting yourself on a law footing. But those grapes, where that's the works that come out of a walk with Christ. But you're right. That's a good reminder to us. When we're trying to think, I can earn God's approval. There are religious groups, and some of them church groups, that add works to the gospel. You need to believe Christ and do all you can do. I think, just to put it in terms of politics, one of the candidates, I'll be vague because I may put a quote into a mouth that's not accurate. One of the candidates who is very avowedly Christian, his life decisions are very denial of the gospel, but he says that basically, it's, you know, his understanding is it's you believe in Christ and do all you can do. When it's you start adding all you can do, then you're denying the cross. And really what you're ultimately saying is you can do what Christ couldn't do. Christ couldn't do enough, but you can. I mean, that's ludicrous. That's devastating. And yet there are a lot of people that are trying to do that. We can do this together. You know, he helps me, and I do the work, but I'm doing the works that will earn his approval. In fact, that would basically be the Roman Catholic view of justification, that we are saved by grace through faith, but what that means is the church gives us the grace so that we can do the works that will merit God's favor. But it's a works righteousness. Some Catholics understand that that's what they teach and some don't. I'll never forget when I was teaching my world religions class and I was talking about Protestant versus Catholic versus Orthodox. And I was talking about what Catholics believe. There were these two guys in the back row who were both Catholic. And one guy said, is that what we believe? Yeah. One guy, he didn't have a clue. Oh, okay. Yeah. So one guy knew what he believed. The other guy, huh? But that's the struggle. So you're adding to. And what that ultimately does is it dishonors Christ. Yes, sir.
Ephesians 2:10. We're saved, 8, 9, 10. We're saved by grace through faith, not of good works, lest any man should boast. But we're saved to do good works. So there's the works of the law, which is a legalism type thing. And then there's the works, the good works that is done after one is saved because of a grateful heart. It's not because he does it to earn anything. It's a heartfelt thing. I mean, outwardly, you could fool other people. But inwardly, you could be still thinking, well, I'm going to earn my way to heaven. You're not earning. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But as far as good works after salvation comes, then that is, you're doing what the Lord would have you do. And, you know, there are crowns given for the works that are done. You know, there's five crowns I've mentioned before. But I think that's, so there's kind of two different directions we can go with the works business here.
In one sense, we're reversing the plant. We're putting the fruit we're putting the fruit first and then the roots. Or I saw an illustration, I probably need to look and see if I can find it again. You know the old thing, right? Of the you're putting the cart before the horse.
My mother used to say that.
Yeah, and so that's what a work salvation, a religious work salvation, is doing. If it's saying you've got to work to get saved, you're putting the cart ahead of the horse. Where really it's the horse, that's the gospel, pulls the cart of works along. And so, but some people want to say, but if you put the cart there in the beginning, then you'll get the horse. And so we're reversing things. We don't work to get salvation. The salvation is the fruit, or the works is the fruit of our salvation.
Part of the election process.
Yeah, and that's part of what verse 10 says. Yeah, it was part of God's plan that we would do the works that would show conformity to Christ and on glory to God. So but here's the other thing to get out of this. This is Paul having to remind Peter and saying, your life is inconsistent with the gospel. And shame on you. And the other side of it is, Peter, you're a man of influence, and Barnabas with you. You're pulling all kinds of people into confusion. And so how important it is that we're clear on these things and how we live. And here the issue was, it wasn't, he knew all along, you believe the right things. We know we're saved by faith, apart from works of the law. But the way you're behaving isn't consistent with what you know. And so we need to be careful about those things in our lives as well.
So the guy with the arguably stronger Jewish tradition background talking to the other guy.
Yeah, yeah. And so, yeah, so this little interaction is huge and important. Okay.
When he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, is that kind of reiterating his Roman statement that the just shall live by faith?
Yeah. Yes. So when he says that what I'm now living in the flesh, this is really sanctification. But he's saying I'm saved by faith, and my works are also a fruit of faith. It's not the works get the salvation, they're the fruit of it. And so that he's talking here about even the way I live reflects the gospel too. So in a sense, they were saying, it's good you believe the gospel. Now you just need to bring in some law. And he's saying, that's you just chop down the cross. You can't do that. You can't combine them. You live by faith.
Until Luther understood that, he kept beating himself up.
Well, and see, they had the gospel. They believed in the forgiveness of sins by Christ. But he... Yeah, he was trying to earn his, and he was honest.
Yeah.
You know, because that's why he would always walk out of confession and know he had to go back for more sin, because his heart, he knew his heart. He wasn't fooling himself. So, there we have it. Let me close this out and then we'll find out how to pray.